All right. Tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. This time we'll look at chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people and then, Lord, knowing that you are in our midst. And so, Lord, we pray and ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts, Lord, and to fill us with your grace that we might experience your power and, Lord, your will in our lives carried out for your honor and glory. Bless your word, bless us, Lord, your people tonight. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, the title of the message is simply, "Finally, Brethren." Finally, Brethren. What we're going to consider tonight are three final words of instruction for believers to know and follow concerning our faithfulness to our God. And as we took note this morning, really it has everything to do with the Lord and our willingness just to trust Him at what He wants to do by His power and grace in our lives to experience the working of God and His will being accomplished. And so it's no more than the believer coming to that place where we realize we don't have the strength, we never did, we never will, to do the will of God, but God has blessed us and purposed the filling of the Holy Spirit to carry that forth in our lives. That causes us to step back and say, "Wow, what a God." Amen. And by the way, it confirms and reaffirms the salvation that He's given to us because we know that in our strength, we will always fail the Lord. That's why we say, you know, "I have failed God." And when you see that personal pronoun, "I," you just know it's not the right starting, right? It's the wrong way to begin. Remember, Elijah said, "I, Lord, even I, I'm the only one that's left." He had an eye problem. Well, unfortunately, really, it's a human problem. And it's the natural thing for the child of God to look to themselves instead of looking to the Lord. And it's a spiritual thing. It's a work for the Lord to open up our eyes and to say, "Oh, it's you. It's you. You're the one for your honor and glory that wants to change our lives, beginning with salvation." Peter had to come to that understanding. All the disciples had to come to that understanding. Jacob had to come to that understanding. Sarah and Abraham had to come to that understanding, because if not, at best, that we're going to produce are Ishmaels. Amen? And that is not the plan of God. That is not, He allows that, but that is not the way to the glory of God. Listen, He waits for the deadness of ourselves. In other words, when we come to the end of ourselves, He waited for the deadness of Sarah's womb. He waited for Abraham to realize that he was dried up. There was nothing left in him. And then comes Isaac. Amen. And then comes the glory and grace of God into our lives. Don't feel bad if you think, "Oh my goodness, I've gone all these years." Well, I think you might want to join the club. I'm in it, all right? But I want you to know that there have been believers through the centuries beyond, before us, that have experienced the very same thing. It is an unnatural thing for the believer to take hold of. It is a revelation of the Lord that liberates us, really. When you realize how simple was salvation to receive from the hands of God. We saw it and we just, "Lord, we believe you." Amen. We just trusted the Lord and He changes everything. The same is true in our service to the Lord. He is the one that wants to do it all for us. And what that does is it affirms and confirms and reaffirms the salvation that God has given to us. Now, the world doesn't see that. Remember what the world said during the first century church. They're Christians. That was a slam. That wasn't a thing of commendation. But listen, they were called followers of Jesus Christ because they were doing the things that the Lord was doing. And what they did not realize was that was being taken place and carried forth in their lives by the grace of God in them. What was it doing to the believers? There's the Lord again. Look at the power of God. It's in me. Look at what God is doing in my life and the witness that he has caused me to be for his honor and glory. The world says, oh, they're just a bunch of crazy fanatics. Well, I'd rather be a fanatic for Jesus than a fanatic for anything else in this world that is passing away. And the world doesn't understand it, but the child of God really gets set on fire for the glory of God by the grace and power of God in their life, and we are set free from ourselves. Amen. We are set free not only from ourselves, but from the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, lest you think I'm saying sinless perfection, I want to make it clear, I am not, because we still deal with the flesh. We still deal with the potential of waking up one day and forgetting to call upon the Lord and forgetting to see that we need the Lord if he is going to honor and glorify himself in and through our lives. It's a wonderful revelation that God intends for every believer to experience, and we're going to see more of that here. And as you consider this truth, you will see it all throughout Scripture, and you'll say, as I have said, and say oftentimes, it's been there the whole time. It's been there the whole time. Question, let me ask you this. Was the promise of the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of Israel in the Old Testament, the whole time? You mean Isaiah 53 wasn't inserted in there after the Pharisees so that they could not see it? Do you mean to tell me Isaiah 53 was there? And you mean to tell me that all of the promises of the coming of the suffering Savior in Psalm 22 was there before even Jesus was born? It was there. It was there. The truth was there the whole time. Even this, ready? This is even more powerful, ready? Even before the world was created, the truth was there the whole time. Because it was with God. The truth was there the whole time. Why couldn't we see it? Well, the Bible says many times, we don't like to say this, but it's the truth. Because of the hardness of our hearts. Because of the hardness of our hearts. And so let's consider three thoughts this morning, three truths, three final words of instruction, and that is the Lord's touch, secondly, the Lord's command, and lastly, the Lord's order and blessing. And here's what we have to come to the conclusion of. This is what really begins to set the believer free. Whose authority are we under? Whose authority do we want to honor? Whose authority do we want to reverence and respect? The Lord's authority, amen? So in other words, if the Lord says it, that settles it whether I understand it or not, amen? Whether we believe it or not, that it's settled in heaven and in earth. And so may we have a regard for the Lord's authority. Well, let me give you a little bit of an idea of how this works. Ready? Was King Saul a good guy? Well, he was at the beginning. But then he rejected the commandments of God. And then God appointed another king, didn't he? During the life of King Saul, during his reign, he appointed David. And how did King Saul feel about David? Didn't like him, did he? How did David feel about King Saul? I'll tell you how he felt about King Saul. He felt about King Saul exactly the way God said he should feel about King Saul. He did not agree with King Saul, but see, he had a reverence and a respect. He didn't. So most people would try to point out his flaws, King Saul's flaws, to uplift themselves. See? Oh, no. David said, I won't put my hand against the Lord's anointed. Was King Saul the Lord's anointed? Yes, he was. He was. Was he doing right? No, he was not. But see, the authority of the Lord ruled supreme in the heart of David, and so he said, "I will. My authority is my God, and this is what my God said about His anointed." Do you see the difference? So let's take a look at Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember what Ham did? Ham was looking for an excuse to undermine and excuse himself. Oh, look what my father has done. Instead of respecting him, he defiled his father. The other two sons walked in backwards not to uncover the nakedness. They had a regard and a respect for their father Noah. You see the difference? They wanted to adhere to respect and reverence for God's authority. Likewise also, listen, Joseph had a regard and a respect for the authority that was placed in his life. God says he has placed authorities in our lives, whether they're good or bad. God says, do the right thing. Does that make sense? We don't always have to agree unless it goes against the word of God. And then it's better to obey God than man. Isn't that what Peter said when they were persecuting him? So I can do it too. I need to look to the Lord, not how I feel. I need to look at to what the Lord has commanded and not what I think, and say, Lord, your authority rules supreme. I want to have a high regard and respect for what you said concerning, listen to this, imperfect people. Imperfect people. Does God want us to love one another? Is anyone perfect? You mean God wants us to love one another and we're imperfect? Wait a minute. You mean God wants us to love one another and you might possibly offend me? Is it possible that you might offend me? How about this? Is it possible that I might offend you? I'll answer that. It is possible. It's not my intention. I hope it's never my intention to on purpose offend you. But even if you offend me, does that negate, so now I'm going to go ahead and point out all your imperfections. I've got them too, but I'm going to point yours out. I've got them too, but I'm not going to talk about them. I'm going to talk about you. Amen? And I'm just going to try to tear you up so I can live. Is that what God wants us to do? No. And so here's what we come down to. The child of God being submissive to the authority of God. Otherwise, what we're going to look at tonight has no bearing, because we excuse ourselves from obeying the commandments of God. The blessings, listen, Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You follow me and you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So realize that tie. And by the way, if we love him, that means we trust him, don't we? And if we love and trust him, then we say, Lord, I need you to lead me, because I know my heart. How about you? Amen? I know my heart. My heart will say, but. I've just bucked the authority of God. There's no buts. It is a complete submission. Lord, I want to follow you and your word and is rule in my life. And I need you, Lord, that I won't go to the right or to the left hand, but I'll stay the course by your power and your grace. All right, let's consider some things here. And that's, first of all, we want to look at the Lord's touch. Let's look at some things here in the first few verses. Verse 1 says, finally, brethren, he's culminating all this up. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he wants it to have free course in their lives and also in the lives of other people, that it might have free course. Is it possible that the child of God can hinder the word and work of God in their lives? Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? The Bible says we can, doesn't it? So we need to be careful. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, that's when we begin to say, well, I know what the Bible says. I know what God's word says. But see, you don't understand this situation, this circumstance, or better yet, this person. Oh my, this person that claims to be whatever. Amen? Whatever they might be. Maybe they're not a believer, but maybe they're in authority. Oh, you don't understand this person in authority over me. God says you're to honor them. Regardless, you're to honor them. That doesn't mean that they're perfect. That doesn't mean that they don't make mistakes. That doesn't mean that they're not doing anything wrong. That means there could be somebody just like King Saul that we should not put out our hands, our words, against those who God has set in authority. May we honor so that the world says they have nothing to say against us, as the Lord says, but by our good deeds, by the works of God in our lives and the honor that we give to one another, they would say, oh boy, yeah, they're believers and they're not just believers by name only. They're, you could see they are true believers. Come what may, we follow the Lord. And so he says this, listen, finally, brethren, verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Listen to this. Even as it is with you, the word of God is glorified in our lives. Amen. Because it has free course. It is supreme. It rules in our life. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered, listen to this, from unreasonable wicked men. Does the Lord know that there are wicked men?
Yes.
Did God see that Saul was a wicked man?
Yes.
He took the kingdom away from him. And by the way, Jonathan said, I know you're the next king. And by the way, Jonathan was probably the next one to the throne. But you know what Jonathan wanted? Because I believe he was, that their hearts were knit together because they both wanted to honor the Lord. Isn't that good? That Jonathan thought more of God and David, who God called to be the next king, than himself. That's where, that, listen, we need God to do that work in our lives. Lord, may I be true to you and your word and not to my feelings. Have you ever been, don't answer this one. Have you ever been more true to your feelings than to the word of God? I have. I'll just admit that. I have. I have let my feelings run away with me before. But you don't understand. Well, the word of God says this. You don't understand. Nobody heard that, but that's what was going on inside my head. Amen. You don't understand. Oh no, God understands quite clearly, and here's the understanding. You're not dead to self. Me. You're not dead. That was my problem. That is my problem, and that ought to be my concern. Amen? Because sin still is within me. I'm not perfect, and we're not perfect until we see the Lord, but God has given us his power and grace to overcome all the sins that would easily beset us. See, there is no excuse for God not overcoming any sin in your life and mine. There's no excuse. Any sin that you are facing or have faced, God can overcome it. Or is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's not anything too hard for the Lord if we'll just trust him and say, Lord, I am trusting you. You have promised to give me the victory that I might be a royal priesthood, a peculiar, a holy person for your honor and glory. And so that's the truth I'm going to walk in, Lord, trusting you. And watch what God will do. He will deliver. He is true to his word. All right. So notice this, verse 2, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. God knows that. Listen to this. But the Lord is faithful. Who's faithful? Is he faithful?
Yes.
Is he faithful to us?
Amen.
Is he faithful to you?
Amen.
He is faithful. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from what? I didn't say that. That's not my words. Those are the Lord's words. Are those the Lord's words? Who were they written to?
Us.
To us. Us. All right? So this is the Lord's touch. Realize this. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord what?
Touch.
Who?
You. Us.
Yeah. That's all good.
Amen.
So it's right. I mean, listen, can we see it tonight? God has given this to all of us. Man, that's shouting ground. That is victory for the believer. And listen, I got news for us. For us. It's been there the whole time. I didn't see it for many, many years. It's been there the whole time. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, verse 3, and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And that's the word of God. Did you see that? Listen, he is saying that we know that the Lord is going to direct our hearts, your hearts, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Verse 5. Look at verse 4 again. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. That's the Lord's word. See, we have to stop looking to ourselves. I know that's an uncomfortable thing to do, but it's the best thing. To let go and say, Lord, it is yours. How much? All of it. All of it. All of it. All of me is yours. I want you to fulfill your will in my life. That's doing business with the Lord. I am tired of living a defeated life because I'm looking to myself instead of looking to you, Lord. Tonight, I'm giving myself wholeheartedly. I have chosen. I'm your servant. You are my God. You're just not my Savior. You're my Lord. Amen? What you say, I want to walk. And Lord, I need you to do that in my heart and mind. Because, you know, the crazy thing about a living sacrifice, it has this kind of crazy thing of crawling off the altar. Amen? I don't want to do that, Lord. I need you to keep me on the altar and in your hands. Look at these two last verses again, verse 4 and 5. And we have confidence. You know, God wants to give us confidence. But I want you to know Paul was saying this to the believers. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. You know, tonight, listen, tonight, there's no doubt in my mind, I have confidence in the Lord touching all of us. Amen. I have confidence. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It's God's promise to you and me. And so we can have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. I didn't say that, and I'm saying that because God said it, and we can have faith in what God said. If you think I'm making this up, if you think I'm just trying to encourage you to do something that's right, that will never work. But if you can receive that coming from God to you, that gives you a whole new outlook on what God is saying. God is saying, I am going to do this in your life. And we are saying, bless God, I want you to do that in my life. I'm going to trust you to carry that out. I don't want to lean to my feelings. I've done that before. And I want you to know this, I can do that again. I can slip right back into that. But I call upon the Lord. Oh God, this day is yours. I want to be your servant. I want to place myself in your hands that you might do with what you want to do with me. And by the way, with my heart and with my mind, so that when a trial or a tribulation, and I want you to know, listen, we can suffer for the Lord, doing things for the Lord, but God wants to control how much of our lives, just what we do for God? Or does he want to control all of it? Because listen, God does not want us to lose our joy when we get a flat tire. That's still testimony time. Amen? That's still, he does not want us to lose our joy when the toilet overflows. I can lose my joy. The toilet over. He doesn't want us to lose our joy when the hot water heater goes out and we got to put big old pots, I don't know how many quart pots, on the stove and wait for them to heat up to take a bath. I've had to do that. Since I've been here, I've had to do that. But praise God, I survived. I survived. And it was kind of, you know what it did, really? When you look at it from God's perspective, now if you look at it from our human perspective, that is an incredible inconvenience. Amen? But if you look at it from God's perspective, you know what it makes you do? I am so thankful I live in this day and age. Amen? And not back in the 1800s when that's how they did it. What am I griping about? Amen? What am I complaining about? Praise God that you know, this is just short-lived and the hot water heater will be repaired again. And it's all in the Lord's hands. And may I continue in the Lord's joy so that God can be honored and glorified and the world can see that, you know, there's something different about you. If this happened to me, I tell you what, and they tell you what, right? But we don't have to say what, because we know that God works out how many things for our good and his glory. All things. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 5 again. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Remember, and if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. So if he's going to lead us into the love of God, that means we love God and God loves us. We're going to keep his commandments and into the patient waiting for Christ. Amen? All right. Now the second thought is the Lord's command. So let's consider this here. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now this is important. So we want to, so what he is saying is, he says, listen, this is important that you withdraw yourself, not that you shun them, and God's going to explain that here in just a moment, but that you let them know when they are openly walking contrary to the way and will of God. What we say is, brother, I cannot indulge in our friendship, in our relationship like we did, because you are participating in whatever it is that God says we should not be doing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have opened yourself up to something, and I just want you to know I love you as a brother in Christ, because they're still brothers in Christ. But listen, this is wrong. It's an opportunity for, may we never shun something over. Listen, is it possible for a brother in Christ to get caught up in a licentious lifestyle like David did? Yes, it is. And it's important for the believer not just to go along with it and to not say anything about it. I'm sorry, brother, I want you to know something. You have brought a reproach on the name of the Lord. I love you, but I cannot pal around with you. I cannot condone what you're doing. This is not right. And they know it. They need Nathans in their lives to say, thou art the man. We love you, but this is the truth, and you're not walking in it. Notice this, verse 7. In fact, look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother, not some, not most, every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And listen to the disorderly that he's talking about here. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. In other words, we are the examples to be followed. And by the way, listen, he's telling that to all believers. We are the examples. May we not ever condone anything that would dishonor our Lord, that we would be ashamed of, and that we would kind of let go under the rug because somebody that we like is participating in it. So, you know, I tell my children, they work on campus. And so if there's a rule while you're working, and maybe your supervisor says, oh, you don't have to obey that rule. But wait a minute, it's a rule that the campus has set. So should they keep the rule, even though if their supervisor says, well, nobody, you know, if it's okay, you're by yourself, decide, you could do that. No, you can't. Others might, but we can't. Because we want to have respect for the authority that is employing us, that we've placed ourselves under. Amen? So it might be a place of employment. Might not even, you know, I'm just giving you a kind of an example there. God wants us to do what's right. If the boss says, well, you know, the supervisor says one thing, but the big boss says, this is the way I want it done. Guess which way the believer ought to do it? The way the big boss said to do it, regardless of the other one is undermining the big boss's direction. And we ought to follow what the big boss wants us to do. Who's our big boss? Amen? And we don't want to just, well, you know, the pastor said, God forbid. Because the pastor wants to adhere to and follow how much of the Word of God? All of it. All of it. Nothing. And listen to what this is. Today we would say, well, don't you think that's just a little bit hard? Don't you think that's just a little bit kind of little bit just radical, a little bit hard? Look at where it's gotten us. You know, I don't know that you should spank. I didn't say beat. I don't think you should spank your children when they do wrong. Well, it's a biblical principle. How well is that working for us now as a society? See, this would not fly in the younger generation. But it's the truth. I've had some of my kids say to us, you should have beat us more. You should have beat us more. Have we not had that? We have. And from more of them. And some of them maybe didn't get it as often as they should have gotten it. I can't tell you this one. Oh, I won't tell you which one. How about that? When they were little, I have to be careful here. When they were little, they got in trouble and they knew it. And one of my children came up to me, and they knew they were going to get it. And we've always made it a rule. We never do it in the heat of the moment. We just, you know, send them to the room. And that's what was going on. They were being sent to the room, and they knew what was going to follow. "Please, Daddy, Jesus loves the little children." Do you know? I had to keep from laughing. I had to send them to the room and walk away, and I about died. I had to go tell my wife what just happened. But some of them, now that deal with children, right? Gracie's dealing with children. And she, "I can't believe what's going on here." And you tell them, and parents want to take them out to get them donuts for doing the wrong stuff. Because, oh, you know, they're just having a hard day. No, they're disobeying. And so, listen, if we don't adhere to everything God is saying, we can't expect anybody else to do it. Verse 7, "For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have not behaved ourselves disorderly among you." Listen to this, what he's talking about. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you," listen to this, "this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." This is a commandment now that he's telling them. We went to talking about sins. Paul is saying this is not right. That if he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And that's, of course, being that they're able-bodied to work. "For we hear," verse 11, "that there are some that walk among you disorderly." Listen, what was it disorderly? Working not at all, but are busybodies. They're not working. And so this is God's command. And notice the Lord's order and blessing here as we consider this. Look at verse 11. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." In other words, God is saying, take all the commandments seriously and live by all of them, and don't be weary in doing all of those things, because we have a high regard and reverence for God's authority. If God says this is the way it ought to be done, listen, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's just a little wandering off the path here, and a little wandering off the path here, and a little more wandering off the path here, and we wind up in 2023 with all the mayhem and craziness that's going on, where we allow all kinds of illegal people to do illegal things, and we reward them by putting them up. They come into our country illegally. I'm not against immigration, but I don't think they ought to come in here illegally and you put them up in a 5-star hotel. I don't believe they should have the right to go in and rob somebody of their hard work and their goods, and there's no trouble for them because they took under $1,000. Well, how about we open up your house, the politicians that make up these rules, and allow them to come into your house and steal not more than $1,000? I think you'll sing a new song, won't you? And I say that all to say this, because we've just moved a little bit here, and a little bit more here, and a little bit more here since the beginning of our nation, and we don't teach people that if you're going to eat, you better work, and take care of yourself, and pay your bills, and provide for yourself. And I'm not against helping people that need help, because they can't help themselves. But it troubles me when they're full able-bodied people. The government is just handing out our tax dollars like it's not theirs. Guess what? Because it's not theirs. I'd say if you had a crook working in your store, you ought to get somebody else. Amen? And that's what the Lord is saying. They're not keeping of the simplest matters, that you don't do something for nothing. You don't expect to get something for nothing. "But brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Verse 13, God wants us to recognize the Lord's order and His blessing. Let's not be weary in doing every little thing that God has called us to do. Verse 14, and if any man, listen to this, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Remember, we talked about that earlier, right? Now, is the Lord saying that you just boot him out the door and see you later, never want to see you again? That's not what he's saying. Look at verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as what? You're trying to bring him back into the right place, to do the right thing, to encourage him to follow the Lord. And then the last few thoughts here. Now, verse 16. The Lord of peace himself give you peace when? How often? Always. Does that mean, remember when you get the flat tire? When the hot water heater goes out? Is that always? It is always. Because, listen, that's when we see Jesus. When nobody else is around and things don't go our way. Do you still have the peace of God? And if not, what do? Oh, I've got to give myself the peace of God. Really? I thought He gives us that. He does give us that, doesn't He? So, Lord, help me put this in right order for me, Lord. Should I not have the peace of God all the day long? And the joy of the Lord all the day long? When Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph, did he ever defend himself? I didn't say he wasn't hurt by it. Did he not have the joy of the Lord? Did he not still do the right thing? And even when he was put in prison, was God not still with him? He was, and he put him over everything over the prison. And see, Joseph knew something that all of God's people should know, and that is that he always holds us in his hands. And we can always count on him. Even when we don't, this is the key, when we don't understand it, he's still in control and he's still for us and working all things for our good and his glory. Verse 16 again. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. And then he says the salutation of Paul with mine own hands, which is a token of every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do you think Paul intended, understood that the grace of God was for the believer, all believers? Would it be fair to say that the grace of God is intended for all believers at all times? Or we can't be a peculiar people without the grace of God. And God is wanting you and me to see that grace. Listen, and this is so important. Personally, not fabricated by you. Not because I'm supposed to have a smile on my face. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't experience sorrow, but that we have peace. Even when our world is flipped upside down. Not that there's not sorrow. And I want to bring you again to that, and we're finished here, but I want to bring you again just to think about something that I'm mindful of, and that is Job. If there's anybody in the scripture that could be said that they lost it all in one day, would that not be Job? It was Job, wasn't it? And I'm not hard, and I don't think Job was on either, on his wife, because she had the rug pulled out from under her life as well. She did. And I'm sure her main preoccupation in her mind was all of her kids. I think that's probably what brought her to that place. But you know, I'm so mindful that Job said, oh, now you speak as one of the foolish women. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Curse God and die. I'm not saying she didn't believe that there was a God. I'm just saying she was at her wit's end, and Job was saying, that's not where God wants us. That's not where God wants us. Do you think today she's got 20 kids in heaven, doesn't she? And herself there. Do you think today she says, oh, what a God. What a God. Here I am in the presence of my Savior with not just 10, because I think she could care less about all the livestock, really, all right? but 20 children that God has blessed me with and who has been brought into his presence. God's plan is great, and I didn't understand it. But you know what? Listen, God doesn't ask us to understand, but to trust him, to have faith in him, to trust him. Those are the same two words, aren't they? Faith and trust in our God, that we might have his peace. We don't have to understand those things, but God wants us, listen, to place our trust, and he will give us the faith that we need in him. He will confirm and reaffirm and show us things that will cause us to see his faithfulness to us on a daily basis, to where we would say, oh, listen, I've been old and I've been young, and yet have I never seen the seed of God begging bread. Amen? God has always provided for each and every one of us, has he not? In more ways than we can even imagine. And wait until we see him and all that he has orchestrated for us in eternity. What a day will that will be, where we will see God's great faithfulness, purpose, and plan that went beyond our human comprehension. And God says, I just want you to trust me and follow me. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, may we give ourselves heartily to a truly faithful and loving Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the reminder that you bring to our hearts and minds. May you do your work. May we all call upon you to have your will and way in our lives, that you might do your work and give us greater understanding and experiences of your mercy and grace in our lives, that we might experience you in a greater way and be the witness that the world needs so desperately. Bless again your word and your people, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.